1 John chapter 5, we'll be completing our series through 1 John this evening and returning to Genesis next week, Lord willing. So I hope that that this small letter has been a large blessing to you. As you flip through your Bible, it's real easy to miss some of these smaller books, some of these smaller letters, you know, and to focus on the larger Gospels or Romans or these larger books that we have. But all Scripture is very profitable, and there's gems throughout. It's all God's Word to us and a blessing to us. This morning, we're focusing on the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. But I'll begin reading in verse 13 for context. This is God's Word, inspired by His Holy Spirit. It's our rule for faith and life. So let's pay attention to it as it's read. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Thus far, God's Word. Please be seated. What is the truth about the truth? John Keats wrote, "Beauty is truth, truth, beauty. That is all ye know on earth and all ye need to know." There are many ideas and conflicting propositions about what truth is and what place it has in our lives. George Orwell wrote, "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." In our own time and place, truth has become relative. Our culture says that we each have our own truths that are different, and all truths are more or less equally valid. To be intolerant of another's truth is socially unacceptable. Emile Zola said, "If you shut up truth and bury it under the ground, it will but grow and gather to itself such explosive power that the day it bursts through, it will blow up everything in its way." You can see God's common grace shining through in part through the quotes that I've read. But we see the blindingly brilliant revelation of God's truth shining through Jesus as He is revealed to us in the Bible. Here at the close of his letter, John has been building up momentum and talking about several Christian certainties. There are many things that we are given with great certainty in Christ so that we know them. In verse 13, he says that if we believe the Son of God, we know we have eternal life. In verse 15, he said, when we pray, we know that he hears us. 2 weeks ago, we saw in verse 18 that we know about our changed heart and life in Christ that is lived out under his protection, that he guards us and the evil one cannot touch us. And this morning, as we close out this amazing letter, we have more certainty given in verse 20. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus has come. He has taken to himself a human nature to live, to die in your place, to reveal himself to you, to give you understanding. And why has he done this? So that we may know him who is true. Remember, before Jesus was crucified, he was placed on trial. John records an important conversation between he and Pilate in John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate says to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate would have fit well into our postmodern culture, asking a question like, what is truth? What is real? What is right? And what is wrong? How do we know the truth in the midst of so many contradictions and falsehoods? And is what I believe true still true if everyone else disagrees? How do I deal with that when everyone else around me says that my truth is not really true? What I believe is really not true. It helps for us to remember the definition of what truth is. Pilate asked, what is truth? Basically, truth is what is real. Or if you want a little bit more of a dictionary type definition, truth is that which corresponds to reality. It's not subjective in that sense. See, something is either real or it's not real. Either what you say about the world is true, it's real, it's what actually happens and exists and is the state of things as they are, or it's not, it's false, it's a delusion. It does not correspond to reality. People like to believe all kinds of things, but that doesn't make them true. Someone can say that people are basically good, and they can believe that people are basically good, but believing that does not make it so. You and I can know what is real, we can know what is true, because God has told us. This isn't truth that is of our own making. This is something that comes to us with authority from God. Kids, let me ask you a question. You may have heard this one before. What is 2 plus 2?
4.
Are you sure about that? What if someone comes to you and says, no, I think 2 plus 2 equals 5. I said, it just makes sense to me. I believe it. I've had this realization. It's all clear to me now. 2 plus 2 equals 5. Are they telling you the truth?
No.
No. Because we all know that every time you add two and two together, you end up with four. That's reality. That's how God has designed things to work. There's an order to things. If you have two things and you add two things more, you have four things. You have $2, and I give you $2, you have $4, right? That's how it works. Do you think the truth is important? The truth is important. If you don't know the truth, you are not living and understanding in reality as it exists. If you do not know the truth, you end up living in a make-believe world of lies, a reality of your own making. It's a sad condition of everyone who has not been saved by God's grace. They're living in the same world as us, but they can't make proper sense of it all. We read in John 8, verses 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When the power of the good news of Jesus comes into your life and changes your heart, you are set free from the power and rule of sin and death. You are set free from the lies of the devil. You are brought into the one who is living and true. The Holy Spirit enters into the darkness. He turns on the light so that we see Jesus, that we see the truth, that we know the truth, that we understand the truth, and then that we walk in the truth. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Doesn't get more clear than that. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You're not going to find these things anywhere else. Kids, where do we learn about Jesus? That's right. That's where God tells us about his Son. In John 17, 17, Jesus prays to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. It is truth. That means that it is real. Everything the Bible says about who God is real. Everything the Bible says about who we are is real. About how God created us, about how man rebelled against him and fell into sin, about the death that sin brought to all mankind, about the life that has been brought to us in Jesus, about the Spirit's work in saving us, regenerating our hearts, about our eternal home in heaven with Jesus and with all of the Catholic Church, the Church Catholic, that all of these things are true. That means they are real. These aren't made-up stories. Okay, this isn't just our faith tradition that we're reading about in the Old Testament. These aren't made-up stories. That this is true. It's real. It's history. If you want to learn more about math, kids, what kind of book would you read? Yeah, a math textbook, right? That would make sense. If you want to learn about math, you go to a math textbook. You want to learn about plants or animals, well, there's textbooks that you can read about those too. And there's experts that you could talk to, people that are very knowledgeable about these things. If you want to learn more about the stars and about astronomy, you can talk to Chaplain Hurst. Right? We have people around us that know things about stuff, or stuff about things. Right? You want to learn about AV stuff? Talk to Mr. Bourbois, or home mortgages, you can talk to Mr. Moody. Or secret military stuff, you can talk to Mr. Davis. We have experts in our midst, right? We have people that know stuff, and you can go talk to them and to learn more about that. But if you want to know Jesus more, if you want to grow in your understanding of the truth, you need to read and to study God's Word. You need to read your Bible. God has given you lots of people in your life, kids, that know the Bible, that love the Bible. So when you have questions about the truth, about what is real in this world and what is not, go to your parents. You can come to your pastor. You can come to your other Christian friends here at church. And we will point you to God's Word, which is truth. And it's not just that there's little nuggets of truth hidden in the pages of the Bible. It is truth from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. It is truth, all of it. It is God's Word. It doesn't become God's Word at some point and stop being God's Word at another. It is. It's not only God's Word, these are God's words to us. Jesus says that the devil has nothing to do with the truth, for he is the father of lies. John 8:44-47. And so you have this, the big word is a dichotomy, but you have black and white, if you will, two choices. You have Jesus, who is truth, and his word is truth, and you have the devil, who is a liar. And he's the father of lies. One is going to open your eyes to see what is real around you. The other is going to feed you delusion. It's going to pull the wool over your eyes and deceive you. Say, has God really said? Is that really what is going on here? Is this reality? Is this truth? And offer you an alternative. We'll seek to deceive you, seek to devour you, seek to ensnare you in a trap of lies. And so we always go back to God's Word, because it will shine the light of day on the devil's lies and will show us truth, what is real in Jesus. It will reveal the lies of the devil and of the world. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Jesus has come. He has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And John continues saying, not only do we know him who is true, we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. Not only do we know Jesus intellectually, spiritually, but we are united to him in such a way that we are told in Scripture that we are in Christ. We are united to him by his Holy Spirit, so that we are in him and he is in us. We are united to him in a very real, yet a somewhat mystical way. So that you can say with confidence that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Don't be afraid of the word mystical. It's different than mysticism. It's just saying that there are things that are too wonderful for us to explain in this reality. It's beyond us. God's ways are higher than our ways. And when you try to go beyond that and to parse it out to a way to which you're satisfied, you will always end up in some kind of error. Like dealing with the two natures of Christ joined together in one person. This is true. And when you try to you try to separate it out to a way that really makes sense to you, it always ends up in some kind of heresy. Or God's divine providence and our responsibility. We're told in the scriptures these are both true. And when you try to force it out into one way or another, you end up in error. We see this in marriage itself. Two becoming one flesh. Two lives joined together. And what's the Bible say that that's a picture of? Christ and His church. You are one flesh with Christ by the power of His Spirit. Your union with Christ is your ultimate assurance of your salvation. He is the true God and eternal life. In Him you have salvation. In Him you have eternal life. Apart from Him, all are lost. And there is nothing that you or I can add to what Christ has done for you, given to you, and applied to your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. How's that old hymn go? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He's paid it all. And we owe Him everything. You need only to rest in what He has done for you. To rest in Christ, in His blood, in His righteousness, in His perfection. And then serve Him with all of your life, with thankfulness, looking forward to your eternal rest with Him in glory. That's our motivation to live each and every day to His honor and to His glory. That's our motivation to serve Him with great zeal, desiring to glorify Him because of our thankfulness of what He has done. Knowing you cannot earn anything from Him. He has given it to you. And so we are motivated to serve Him by our thankfulness and by our joy in Christ. Guilt is never the motivator of the gospel. It's a manipulative tool used by many in different churches and different traditions, but not by Christ. Not by His gospel. Because He has taken our guilt upon Himself. The guilt for our sin. Are you certain of these things? Do you know in your bones that you are Christ's? That He has saved you from your sin. That He has given you eternal life. That He has done these things that we have been told about here that we are to be certain of. That these things are certain for you in Jesus. That He is the one true God and eternal life. That He stands against all other false gods in this world. And only He gives life. That the rest are lies of the devil that lead to death and lead to destruction. If you do not know Jesus, He calls you today to repent, to believe the gospel, to leave the darkness behind in the light of Christ, to realize the truth that on your own you are lost. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. That Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and our only life. To come to Him, to find rest, freedom, and joy, because He will not turn away any repentant sinner. John adds one final remark here in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He has given us all of this these beautiful certainties that help us to piece together an awesome picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the effects of His gospel, His saving work in our life, redemption both accomplished and applied. And in verse 21, he's saying, in addition to that, put away anything that would rival against any of this in your life. Tear down any idol of your heart that would seek to push Christ out of the center. Flee from anything that would rob glory away from God, and hold fast to Christ as He has clearly revealed to you in the Bible. Reject any teaching that deviates from it. Center your entire life around pursuing the honor and glory of God. Be ready to rid yourself of things that compete with God in your life. And the thing about idols is they're always painful to get rid of because you love them. That's what makes them idols. You love them. Be ready to give up things that you love in your life that compete with the honor and glory of God. In closing, rest in the certainty of your salvation in Christ. Rejoice in the truth that you are one with Him. May these wonderful certainties fill your heart with thankfulness for the grace of God, so that you will live out your love for Him in a life that shows forth the grace of Christ as a living sacrifice that honors and glorifies your triune God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace that in Christ we know we have been saved from our sins. We know that you hear us. We know that we have been brought into that mystical union with Jesus by your Holy Spirit. And even as your Spirit dwells in us as your people, so that Christ is in us, that He again unites us to our risen Lord. And so we are in Him at all times. Father, we pray that you would keep us from idols. We know that our hearts are idol factories, that each of us has things that we seek to love and to desire more than you. We pray that you would do the painful work of tearing these idols down. Things that would seek to make us ineffective as your people, to draw us away from Christ, to draw us away from your word, and to put us in line with the world. Keep us from the lies of the evil one. Help us to delight in the truth. Your word is truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn of response is number 355. Let's stand, if you're able, as we sing all the verses of We Are God's People, a hymn of being a part of the covenant community of our Lord Jesus Christ. 355.